Thank you very much. Lovely special music and quite a message. It's going to tie in a way with the sermon because I'm going to talk about a topic that is very much about a very important aspect of character. I like to ask questions, so we'll begin the sermon here with a question. This will be a multiple choice, some say multiple guess, I like to call it. type of question about the topic, get us into it. How long, here's a question, how long has the sin of stealing plagued humanity? For how long in the history of humanity has stealing been a major problem? Another way to say that. Ever since the time that Rachel decided to steal somebody's idols. Rachel. B, since the time when God, through the leadership that he used of Joshua, led ancient Israel into the promised land. Stealing was a problem since that time when the Israelites entered the promised land. C, since the time of Adam and Eve, back to the time in the Garden of Eden. Or D, humanity has seldom had a problem with something like stealing. Humanity? Power stealing? All right, kind of a no-brainer, as they call it. It's since the time of Adam and Eve. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As you think about it, the subject of stealing deals specifically with one, specifically now, it's a key word, with one of the commandments. I hope you know which one. Between Numbers 1 and 10, yes, it's number 8. But in general, it goes beyond just one. And we'll find that out in the course of discussing this subject this afternoon, that it ties in with so many other of the commandments in a rather direct way. You may be picking up on the fact that the speakers have been covering quite a bit about Ten Commandments in the last month or two. Carl Kester had a message on one of them, split sermon here in Salem and also down in Eugene. Richard Harmon was up a few weeks ago, and he talked about another one of the Ten Commandments. And we're dealing with yet another one in this sermon today. In Genesis chapter 3, think of this idyllic setting. Here it was, a beautiful garden created and made and furbished by none other than the Creator God. Had to be a gorgeous, lovely place. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. They were given instructions. And then we read the account here in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Makes a rather abrupt introduction to this entity, searching for the appropriate word here, entity that is called the serpent. From elsewhere, putting scriptures together, we know it was Satan on the scene to deceive Adam and Eve. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, Satan came with a purpose in mind. He wasn't just there to, you know, for housewarming for Adam and Eve, right? He was there with a specific purpose in mind that he wanted to cause problems with their relationship with God. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, you read that and you might think, well, Satan was trying to sound pretty knowledgeable. He's addressing the woman, Eve, and Satan, the serpent, says, has God indeed said? We read it like, well, are we having this conversation? How do you know about this? None of that's given to us about any other outside details there. But has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. You shall not touch it, lest you die. It was forbidden or for the Germans among us, verboten, is it? Verboten? Yeah, I think so. Rusty German goes back almost 50 years. Wow. And you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now the next verse, verse 6 of Genesis 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and I'm reading this for a couple of reasons. One of them is to give an introduction of how much our five physical senses give us information, what we think is information. Sometimes it's not received as well as it should be. But we receive information through the physical senses. And so that seems like it was involved in this. So first of all, it tells us the woman saw that the tree was good for food. You know, God had said, no, this is forbidden to you. This is off, out of limits. You're not allowed that one. But she saw that it was good for food, so it must have looked like, well, why wouldn't that be good for food? Maybe she asked herself a question. We don't know. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable. Desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open. So, you know, Adam later seemed to blame Eve, but they were partners in crime, partners in the sin, weren't they? They were in it together. Adam wasn't saying, no, no, God has told us, remember God's instruction? But they both participated in this, and they ended up disobeying God. Now, stealing, in a sense, was a part of that buzzing, because that was forbidden fruit. That was not for them. All the other trees had an abundance of fruit. Or there was an abundance of fruit. Don't know that all the trees in the garden were fruit trees, I don't suppose. But, you know, it's not that this was the only tree that had any fruit, evidently. But this one was specifically forbidden. And yet, the way the situation developed, there became a serious problem. And it resulted in a serious problem in the relationship with God. And, you know, that's what sin does. And it destroys character. You know, what is character? We heard about character a little bit in the song, in special music. One person has said that character is doing the right thing when you're in the dark and no one sees you. Well, you know, that's one way to describe it, that it's the way that you are deep under that's going to come out. And each of the commandments have a way of testing that resolve to go the right way. And the one what we're looking at today is commandment number 8. Now, next question. This one won't be multiple guess, but, well, maybe not. There are a couple of right answers to this one. Where do we read in the Scripture these 4 powerful words in the form of a commandment, you shall not steal? How many of you think you know at least one of the 2 places? These 2 places, and if actually there's a third one that's not giving a list of all the commandments, but it just mentions those words of it. All right. Exodus 20, verse 15. You know, that's the first chronologically, as we go through in the Bible, you know, the codifying of the commandments is not, as we understand this, it's not that this is where the commandments or when the commandments originated. But this was just putting it in the codified form. You can sort of truncate or go from one part to another, you know, in the book of Genesis, for example. And most of the 10 are specifically mentioned in terminology that shows that breaking those commandments was sin. For example, Genesis 37, you know, about Joseph and his experience down in Egypt, and how this gal came to him to tempt him to break commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. Joseph was a man of character, young man at that point, but a man of character. He did the right thing. Like the New Testament says, flee fornication. He got out of there. Well, doesn't seem like that helped him too much, some might say, because he ended up in prison, didn't he? But God was with him. God had something that he was working out. And so it's always the right thing to do the right thing. In obedience to God's commandments, even though sometimes it seems like it might be a penalty to pay, as in Joseph's case. God blessed him in many ways for his obedience, and obedience starting at an early age in his life. So this commandment is mentioned in Exodus 20, verse 15. You know, some of the commandments, as they're stated in this codified form of Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, they give the thought, the instruction, the commandment in a couple of sentences. There are a few of them that are very short, and this is one of them. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Now, that might seem like a simple enough commandment. Who would ever want to steal? Well, human beings. Human beings. And no doubt the originator of sin before humanity was around. Satan. He was the originator of all sin, you know. And he wanted to steal what was God's, didn't he? All the power, the control of the universe. Wanted it all. Coveted it, which is another commandment. And on it goes. But as we finish this introduction, think about how this commandment that we're going to go through rather systematically today and cover a fair number of scriptures to really get immersed in it and hopefully to understand it more deeply. But it's a part of something that's called integrity. And, you know, we have something coming up a little bit later. I guess it's next month, you know, for in this nation, we have a holiday is called President's Day, and they take two of the reckoned or usually chosen favorite presidents, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And it seems like it always falls right between, you know, when their birthdays were, was it 12th of February, I think, for Lincoln, and maybe 22nd of February for Washington. I didn't review this, so I hope my memory's correct on that. But nonetheless, they take two of those individuals, and when you look at some of the outstanding things in their lives, it seemed to point to an integrity, to an honesty. You know, the first of those, well, for first names anyway, Abe Lincoln or Abraham Lincoln, is sometimes known by the nickname Honest Abe. Well, if you're honest, then that covers this commandment of stealing too, doesn't it? That you don't, you're not a stealer, and yet be honest. And then George Washington had some situations in his life that kind of tied in with it as well. But integrity is kind of a big word, I-N-T-E-G-R-I-T-Y, but it seems to come from a general meaning of soundness, like the soundness of mind and wisdom and honesty and things, other qualities that come with that. It doesn't seem like it is emphasized nearly so much today in the world in which we live today as integrity was some years ago. Same way if we say honesty and not steal something, that used to be a very disgraceful thing. You know, you disgrace yourself in a hurry if you stole something, because that was just a huge mark against your character, or, you know, showing that your character was flawed in a very serious way. Times have changed in many places over the years, and much more is tolerated. It is in this area of breaking the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. It is in breaking the ninth commandment about lying. Even some have twisted around and said lying is a good thing. You know, and others will justify stealing or whatever it may be. But I've titled this sermon, You Shall Not Steal. Simple title, taking those four words of the commandment that are expressed in Exodus 20, verse 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Let's begin with a powerful example of how important this commandment is to God. An entire nation hung in the balance because one individual, one out of how many millions? I don't know. We could calculate, you know, we've had estimates. Some have said maybe 1.5 to 2 million at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt. These are kind of guesses, I suppose. But out of some, maybe a few million people anyway, by the time we're going to insert ourselves into here in Joshua chapter 7, this was not all that long after the death of Moses, God's faithful servant for many, many years, and his assistant had been Joshua. Now Joshua's time had come for him to step up. For God had selected him to be the next leader upon the death of Moses. And Joshua, as we use your expression, had his hands full dealing with the Israelites. You know, they were really kind of hard people to figure out, hard to please. Moses must have felt that many times that, you know, you give him this and this and God intervenes in this spectacular way and saves their lives and provides this for them, and it's always something that's a problem. Oh, but mumble, mumble, mumble. We want this. We want that. You know, we're unhappy. We're upset. Really difficult. And Joshua was just getting into it in the early times here with this situation that took place. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, right after the book of Deuteronomy. We have the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the cursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. You go that far back, you've got him figured, you know, about four generations, three or four generations here. And it's this guy, Achan was his name, and he was of the tribe of Judah. He took of the accursed things. Now, they had gone to battle, and God had given instruction. And he said, now, when you're victorious here, like, you know, the seemingly impregnable fortress city of Jericho that God just smashed, literally smashed, you know, and archaeology is kind of surprised about how that appears today in the ruins of that, just how those walls did, as the scripture says, fall flat. But here they had things that they discovered as God gave them those victories, and God had said, they're not for you. They're not for you. But here's this character, and he's introduced to us because of an action that he took that just turned the nation of Israel on its heels. And Joshua was distressed. He was puzzled. What is going wrong? Why is this happening? Why is God cursing us? What have we done? He was trying to figure this out. But here's what had happened. This individual, Achan, the son of this guy and the other guy and this, you know, in their generations, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Eternal burned against the children of Israel. This is no so-called peccadillo. That in some places you read about stealing something, but oftentimes they use a softer word, filching. Or we'll get some more of them, how they're doctored up to not sound so harsh as to say that it's actually stealing. But it burned God up figuratively in the sense of his anger. The anger of the Eternal burned against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven. It tells us the description of this. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let the people go up, but let them go 2,000 to 3,000 men and attack and all of this. But we get down here to what was building up in this, in the sin of Achan. Verse 10, so the Eternal said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? Joshua had gone through this kind of traditional thing, expression of his sorrow, of his grief, of his anguish over the turn of events, what had happened. So he had torn his garments and this sort of thing. And God and prostrated himself here and on the ground. And God said, get up. Why do you lie on your face? Israel has sinned. Now I'm reading this, brethren, to show you that God put it all in one category. Not every Israelite went out and did that particular sin, right? But God had given the entire nation the command. And all it took in this case, as Israel was supposed to be measuring up to this time, being ready to finish the job of inheriting the promised land. Remember, a generation earlier hadn't turned out very well, had it? All of the adults, age, 20 and older, with the exception of two individuals, Joshua and Caleb, died before this time, and covered in the book of Joshua, when the next generation was allowed to go in. So here they were getting off to a very poor, bad start, with even one individual committing this transgression. And so Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived. Notice that, because as we go through additional scriptures, we're going to see that so many times these two really intertwine. Commandment number 8, to steal, and commandment number 9, to tell a lie. Deceiving is part, of the ninth commandment, bearing false witness or lying. And they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. And it goes on here. So anyway, they sorted through this thing, and they found what the deal was, and that Achan had his story to say what got into him. You might think, well, Achan, what were you thinking? Didn't you get it? You didn't believe that God, who had performed miracle after miracle in your lifetime, and you didn't believe that he would notice what you were doing? Well, it's almost as if we humans can get so obsessed with a desire that we cast all caution to the wind. And it seems, as you read the account, that Achan, his folks had trouble pronouncing his name too, right? I don't know. Achan, I'll say. That Achan had an obsession, became obsessed with this. Maybe the more he looked at these valuable things in his eyes, he couldn't separate himself from them. But how deeply was he thinking? Didn't he go take them and hide them, go in his tent, dig a hole, bury them there? Whoa. What's that going to do for him? Well, now that I've got them, I know where they are. It doesn't make sense on any plane, I guess, but he did what he did. And so Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Eternal of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now that what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, and he said, indeed, I have sinned against the Eternal God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils, we go back like to Eve, and then Adam's probably standing there right with her. When they saw, they began to reason in their mind, why not? Why not? Somehow, this was involved here. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. No, don't think he was used to wearing a Babylonian garment at all, but I guess he was willing to try that, huh? What was so great about that? Well, it was beautiful in his eyes, but a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, money. That's one of the top things on a list, I suppose, if you go throughout history and try to guess about what human beings have stole or tried to steal, things of value monetarily. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. Oh, wow. I coveted them and took them. All right. So coveting comes into it. So before, I mentioned about this sin of breaking that eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Oftentimes intertwining that eighth commandment about stealing and the ninth commandment about lying or bearing false witness. But here's another one. Number 10, you shall not covet. That is so often playing a big, major role in breaking the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. Because it's of the mind, isn't it? Coveting goes on in the mind. And it's, I'll think about it so long that I can't live without it. I got to have it. I got to have it. Got to have it. Now how do I get it? I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. He knew exactly where he had put it. Now, it didn't make too much sense here. But Joshua sent the messengers. They ran to the tent. But best sufficient, I think, from that powerful incident, it shows God is very concerned. And for each and every individual, why is he so concerned? Why is there no peccadillo or just a tiny little thing as far as a sin of breaking this eighth commandment or any of them for that matter? Well, because sin spreads, doesn't it? It's like we review every year during the time of Passover and unleavened bread. You know, the analogy then that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 5, and it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we know that during that time, that week of unleavened bread, in the spring of the year, that leavening represents sin for that period of time. Because it's a graphic symbol or illustration of that. Now, there are some other interesting things to review back here before we go on to the few New Testament examples. In Exodus chapter 22, if you have never, or if you seldom, gone back and looked at some of these things that go into greater detail. You know, when God gave to Israel his codified form, the Ten Commandments, and told them, these are my commandments. He also talked about judgments and statutes and the things that go hand in hand with them. And in Exodus chapter 22, we gain some additional insight into a follow-up. What was to be done? You know, sometimes we hear the expression, well, what's done is done. That might be hard to argue with that in one sense, but it doesn't mean that that's the end of what needs to be done. We can't undo what's already been done, but there are steps to be taken. We all fall short. We all sin, don't we? And we could say, well, that's it, you know, I've sinned again. But because we've sinned again doesn't mean that there's nothing left to be done. What's left to be done? To repent and to ask God to help us not repeat what we have done, to learn lessons from that. Exodus chapter 22, if a man steals, verse 1 here, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox. What is that now? 500%? I need the mathematicians among us, I guess. That's, you know, you you've got you steal one and you have to restore five. Well, that's five times 500%. Rather than, wow, is that enough to teach a lesson that you better think again? That's not a wise course of action. That's wrong, totally wrong. And requiring this kind of restitution was intended to make it sink in so they'd see that there's a real problem with it. And there's a penalty to suffer, to be paid. He shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in. So first of all, there's a man stealing an ox. He's a man stealing an ox. In verse 2, that's a thief is breaking in. I joke a little bit, but, you know, we're going to find that a lot of words are used in regard to this breaking of the eighth commandment. Because the person is a thief. He's a robber. He's on and on it goes with dozens of descriptors of how it's possible to break this commandment. So if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Whoa, that would seem very cruel to people today. Wow, I pray for safety and that no one will even attempt to break into our place, because if they injure themselves breaking in, I'll probably get sued. You know, that I didn't provide an easier way for them to come into the house. You laid a booby trap for them there. You know, you let them stumble over a few steps they have to climb. Well, maybe it sounds ridiculous, but sometimes it does seem like it goes to the opposite extreme, the wrong direction, as far as some of these things. And it goes on a lot more later on in Exodus 22. And in additional chapters, it talks about judgments then that are based upon God's commandments, God's spiritual law, including the specific one we're zeroing in on today, you shall not steal. Leviticus chapter 19, let's go over there. Read a little bit more. And I like to do this for a number of reasons, but one reason is to show the continuity in the scriptures that the eternal God has been against sin. He's hated sin throughout. And it's been wrong back in the old days, like the Old Testament times. It's wrong today as well. Because we get to the times we're living in now, it seems from what we read and what we hear in the news that many have the idea, a lot of these things are old-fashioned and, you know, that's obsolete now. We shouldn't be so cruel as to have a penalty for stealing. That messes somebody up if you catch them stealing, doesn't it, and punishing them. Well, let's read here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. Leviticus 19, verse 11. Here's another place where it says, not giving all a list of all the commandments here, but it says, you shall not steal. Reading New King James Version. Leviticus 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So you see again the intertwining of these and how they're oftentimes involved closely with one another in trying to, you know, work out the machinations going through the mind of the human being, how they can get away with something like stealing something that doesn't belong to them. Now, Jeremiah chapter 7, this is an overall indictment that God gave to his people because they rejected obedience to his laws. And it's descriptive then of what transpired over a period of time. You know, there were hundreds of years from the time that God delivered the Israelites from their slavery, their bondage, their captivity to the Egyptians, you know, as we read about back in the book of Exodus, somewhere around maybe 1400 BC, won't quibble about the exact date. But 600, 700 years later, as we look here, we look into this writing in the book of Jeremiah, is the same problems being dealt with, disobedience to God's commandments. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9. Will you steal? First one on the list here in this passage. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery? You know, you can think of these. Which numbers of the Ten Commandments are these? Will you do number 8, steal? Will you do number 6, murder? Will you do number 7, commit that sin of number 7, committing adultery? Swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. You think of the incongruity that God is pointing out. You openly do all these things that flagrantly, egregiously break my laws that I gave already hundreds of years ago to your forefathers. And then, of all things, you come before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In passing, notice how God inspired Jeremiah to describe those sins. They are abominations to God.
Again, they're anything but little bitty things, peccadilloes, or, oh, you're being picky to say you shouldn't steal. No, God is not picky, but God knows what is involved in character. And a person or a people, a nation, without character is in deep trouble. Deep trouble for sure. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Similar problem when you flash forward in time to the first coming of Messiah. Some of the things that were going on in the yard, out the courtyard and outside the temple and all, you know, that Jesus Christ became upset and angry about, godly anger. Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Eternal. Now in Matthew chapter 15, let's go forward some more. Jesus Christ didn't come, as we understand, but many people do not, sadly, did not come to do away with the commandments. Didn't come to do away with any one of those mentioned in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, that we know as the Ten Commandments. Didn't come to nail them to his cross or stake, to say whatever you do is fine. That doesn't agree with any of the Bible to draw that conclusion. But here in Matthew chapter 15, there was an incident going on and something happening here that caused a little need for clarification or explanation in Peter's mind, maybe in the minds of the others. Oftentimes that seemed to be the case. If Peter was more outspoken, he was the one that would say what some of the others were already thinking as well, that they needed Christ to explain some things. But here was this thing. We'll just read this and answer our questions. In verse 15 of Matthew 15, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Explain this parable to us. All right. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes in the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So there was another subject that was in question here, and Christ was explaining that in the process. He made it very clear about the importance of what comes out of our figurative heart. The thinking part, you know, it's used figuratively in so many scriptures for the thinking that goes on in our mind. For out of the heart, the inner being then, the thoughts of an individual, proceed evil thoughts. Reading verse 19 now of Matthew chapter 15. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Where do they start? Up here. Not down in the big toe or the ankle or the knee or, you know. It's just not there. It's in the thinking part. The mind takes a wrong turn and begins to think about those things and doing those wrong things. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, he explains, does not defile a man. So now, if we're against breaking God's commandments, is there any problem if we don't pay too much attention to them ourselves? There's a conversation about this in Romans chapter 2. It's interesting. What Paul was dealing with here must have been some that could give it better than take it in terms of correcting. That they might have felt pretty good about themselves, but yet were making some huge mistakes by allowing themselves to be easy on some of the things that involve sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and read about this. You, therefore, just breaking in on this in Romans 2, verse 21, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? It's important. It's important for us to understand that. You know, it's not that we can read it in the scripture and just applies to someone else. It applies to each of us as well.
You who preach that a man should steal. Use that as an example. And here's the question. Do you steal? You know, if you and I just casually consider that question, we're likely to say, well, no. I can't remember last time I broke into somebody's home and stole something. Last time didn't happen at all. You probably haven't done that either. That doesn't mean that we haven't broken that commandment, though. What I'm showing is it's a lot more challenging to keep than just to refrain yourself. And you know, you go through this store and you see all this beautiful stuff. You don't have to be like Achan and say, I can't live without it. You know, like this, tie your hands behind you. No, you don't have to do that. But just go through the store. I don't think any of us have the compulsion that nobody's looking. And we come out and we're big like this, you know. But we're stealing all those things. We're more subtle about it than that. And chances are it's in the spirit of the law, which is so challenging. But if we steal credit from someone else, the praise, you know, the stuff that should go to them, that's a form of stealing that should go to the rightful one who owns it or deserves it and not to someone else. Or, you know, we could say plagiarism. You take somebody else's thing, book out here, and it becomes your book that you've written. You think, they'll never find that out. How many books are published every single year and have been for years and years? Ah, I'm safe. So often, after a period of time, it does come out, and then it hurts. It destroys the person's character, their reputation, their effectiveness, their field of expertise may be totally gone because of that type of reasoning. Breaking God's commandment and thinking that they could somehow get away with it. And so he went on, rather pointed in asking them these questions. He said, do you steal? And you who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You know, one of the heinous things that's going on in our society is the rapid spread of pornography. And especially on the Internet. And what some folks have told me, you can end up with that on your screen, your computer screen, without realizing it's coming. Okay, that may be true, but you don't have to linger with it. You can exit. You can get away from it. And we better be prepared to do that. Because the statistics, I work with that some for the church in the area that we call focused education. And occasionally get calls from individuals that have gotten stung by this. They said they didn't intend for this to happen at all, but it did. It's like a tiger by the tail, figuratively. You can't turn loose. Can't turn the computer on because all this uninvited stuff is plastered on your computer screen. And it's spreading. We don't hear nearly enough about the problem as far as I'm concerned because we live in a permissive time. But it'll destroy a person. And it's not just gender selective to attack the men. More men than women, yes. But there's an alarming thing about the number of women. The women are not nearly so wired in that direction of visual stimulation as men are. But it does not preclude women becoming addicted. There's estimates now 10 to 15% of those addicted to pornography in this nation are women. So, you know, none of us should feel that we can't be snared by any of the things that involve sin. But when you live in a time when it's so much more available, you've got to be acutely aware of that. Let's turn over here to 1 Corinthians 6 and consider this point because the brethren who were called in the city of Corinth, and you know, in some ways when I read in the book of Acts that God said, I have many people in this city. This was in the early years of the gospel, the true gospel of the kingdom of God going to Corinth and to surrounding areas. He said, many people. Many people are working with. How many he called into the church then? We don't know. But they came from a rather shocking place because the very name of Corinth was used in this thing that said Corinthianize. It meant to prostitute because they had 1,000 temples. Imagine that. I can't imagine that.
You know, in our recent travels, when we went, we didn't go to Corinth, but, you know, we were in Ephesus and we saw this, some of the remains, Temple of Diana kind of thing, and the goddess of the Ephesians and all of that. You know, one is one too many of those pagan temples with all of this abominable stuff. But can you imagine that in ancient Corinth? And here's Charlie or Corey or Cindy or whatever kind of name. I don't know, CNC there for some reason. Anyway, church member that God's calling and working with. And maybe they're walking by some of these places every day to go to their work. If they were tent makers like Paul was, then they had a specific place, very likely in these cities, you know, where they did some of that particular trade. But it was just saturated with that problem. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what Paul said to them. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know the question? Paul's reminding them by using a question, drawing it back to their vivid remembrance. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know, we have things that are said. It says, well, but nobody's perfect. So that means we can all be imperfect, huh? It's a process, isn't it? It's a process. So God expects us to desire to go His way, to fight the battle against evil, against sin, to resist, to take ourselves out of the temptation. He said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, this is kind of lost in the shuffle when some have emphasized that, well, it's just by grace because we don't earn our own salvation. It's true that we can't earn our salvation. But it's also true that if we don't strive to obey God and allow Him to help us to grow spiritually in our battle against sin, we won't be in the kingdom of God because we won't be in the process of becoming more like Him in spiritually growing now. And he says this very strongly, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Notice this in verse 10, take a breath, nor thieves. You could read verse 9 and say, well, I'm glad I'm not in that company, huh? He's showing that sin needs to be repented of, it needs to be dealt with. We need God involved in our lives, not to disinvite Him, ask Him to look the other way while we give in to sin. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know that flesh and blood can't inherit it, so it's in the hereafter. What does God do with us? If we die before Christ returns, then we await a resurrection, don't we? All who've lived, Christ said, will live again. They'll all be resurrected. But there are a few different resurrections in that plan. That first one is described vividly in a few scriptures, you know, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection to spirit, to immortality. A resurrection at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ is described where individuals who have never understood spiritually, never had their opportunity, will have an opportunity, and they will have to make the right choice or they will not actually be in the kingdom of God. They will be resurrected physical then and live under the rule of the kingdom of God to determine which way they will go when they are able to spiritually understand. But here, Paul was using strong language, and he said in verse 11, and such were some of you. I'll have to say that I have thought more often with verse 11 in connection with verse 9 than I have with including verse 10 with that. How about you? But it's true for both. All that he said And what we have is verse 9 and also verse 10. Those that don't pursue God's way, who don't allow God to work in their life, you know, are not going to be there. God wants sons and daughters who desire God's way, not dabbling with Satan's way, the way of sin. And such for some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what do we need to do? We all fall short. But brethren, we need to repent and ask God to show us where we fall short and then follow through and repent. Because if we get callous, if we get inert or hardened, you know, to the fact that, yeah, there's this in my life and that in my life that's not supposed to be the way that it can or that it should be, then we can end up giving less effort, compromising more and more. And the result of that is, again, the destruction of character. And I remember an incident of this that was about 50 years ago now. I think it was this time of the year. And it was a classmate for my wife, Sandy, and myself at Ambassador. We had a refreshment center in one of the college buildings. And we could just go and, you know, have a small bag of popcorn or, you know, something else. And it was an honor system. So you'd put in your 50 cents or your dollar 50. It was small stuff compared to cost of things now, 50 years ago. But anyway, it was on the honor system. And a problem developed that money was missing that was not accounted for. And it would amaze many people today with the small amount that it was. As I recall, it totaled about $10 that was missing. But the fact that it happened was more important than the amount, because somebody couldn't be trusted. And we were at a place, you know, that was emphasizing keeping God's commandments, and that our reputation should be good, our word should be good, that we should be able to be trusted, and that we should be striving to be just as honest as we possibly could be. $10. Well, the individual, whoever that was asked to do something. They were asked to bring back the money and to say that they were sorry, that they regretted that, you know, they had fallen short, they had done that, and then repent of that. They didn't have to do their repenting in front of a human being, but they had to be willing to say, I regret this, and I am determined that it will not happen again, and I'm going to repent before God for what I've done. Well, I think it was maybe a week or something that went by. I don't remember the exact time frame, but just not a very long period of time. They gave a little time for response to that. But the individual who ended up being the guilty party did not come forward. And in the short period of time that went by, another week or whatever it was, they got a little bit more information that pointed to him, to a certain individual. He was the one that most likely did it. And so then he was approached, and I'm not sure, you know, I suppose one of the ministers, don't know who approached him, but he was approached and asked about it, and he categorically denied it, that it didn't do it, didn't do it, didn't do it. Well, then the evidence became overwhelming that he did do it. But he had added to his petty theft, is a term that we'd call today, $10. But it was a lot more serious than putting an adjective like petty on there, because it showed beginning the breakdown of his character. So when questioned about it, he denied it. He lied about it. So now he was in deep trouble, and he was kicked out. I mean, we were shocked. Hadn't seen that. I don't think we'd seen any kicked out up to that point. But I don't know. We didn't talk about those things, I guess, back then, but I certainly heard and feared that, oh, I'm going to be awfully careful, because I want to live the right way. I don't want something like this to happen to me. So I never kept up with that individual and don't know how his life turned out. I pray that he learned a huge lesson from that, turned things around in his life, and that some good things happen. I just don't know. To some, it might seem awfully cruel, but you know, they didn't cut his arm off. They didn't throw him in jail for 6 months, for 5 years, for 10 years, or anything like that. But they said, you lost your privilege of being here on the campus and, you know, attending the college. So I've never forgotten that. It's been, like I say, about 50 years ago. But in many cases, brethren, it starts little. Whether it's the problem with stealing or some problem with one of the other or a number of the other commandments, it can start very little in our lives, but it'll grow. It'll grow. Again, just like those examples that we look to in the symbols in the spring of the year, you know, as we're concentrating a lot on putting sin out of our lives. And we know that that needs to go on throughout the entire year, that we make that effort to put sin out of our lives. But I'd like us to look at a few of the ways that we describe this in terms of stealing. Today, stealing is not always called stealing. You look in a thesaurus, interesting book sometimes, and you see the contrast here. You look up steal and see the dozens, I mean dozens of words that it will say that are somewhat synonymous with the word steal. You look at the opposite, whether it's honest or whatever, you know, the antithesis or the antonym or whatever, the opposite meaning. And generally you find 4, 6 or something like that words that is synonymous for the positive, the opposite of the negative. Maybe that tells us something very interesting, gives us a little insight to our human nature and the propensity so often to sin and to find a way to do that. So I looked in this thesaurus and here are some of the things, and some nice gentleman came up to me afterwards in Eugene this morning, and he said, I listened carefully to what you were saying, and I've got another one for you. So I'll have to add that. I thought I had it, you know, 40, nice number, but he gave me 41 after the sermon was over. So there are more than that, actually. Doesn't end with 40 or 41, but here we call it stealing, or we call it thievery, or, you know, in some cases you go back and forth from the one who does this as a stealer or as a thief, or the verb for it, like rob. There's the robber, the one who does the robbing, right? So there are three, the crook, and the action is crookery, right? No, I don't think we have crookery. We have something there. I'm sure we could find another form of that. But we call somebody a crook sometimes when they have stolen. They're dishonest. A larcenist or larceny, we call the act. Pilferer or pilferer. And what's, these get a little bit dicey here. But let's look at Titus chapter 2. Yes, I was looking at this the other day and finding this kind of interesting. Now, this especially for those of you who still carry around this trusty old King James Version. Mine is falling apart even more than the new King James I'm using here. So it's resting at home. Any of you have the old King James Version with you? Oh, yes. Still alive and well. Okay. We're going to have some interesting terms here. The scripture is Titus 2, verse 10. Titus 2, verse 10. Reading in the New King James, it says, not pilfering. Is that a word in your everyday vocabulary? You say that to one another, be sure you don't pilfer today. Probably not. Probably not. But it means to steal, or it means to do thievery. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God, of God our Savior in all things. Now, the old King James says, purloining. Ah, how many of you use that in your everyday vocabulary? When was your last time to purloin? You're what? Yeah, sounds pretty strange, doesn't it? Language changes a little bit. Well, that's one of the instructions showing that you can't just take a concordance and look every time that it uses the word steal in the Old and New Testament. Those are all the times that it's talking about breaking that eighth commandment. Nope. Because there are a lot of other terms that are used for breaking that commandment. So we're up to about number six, I think, on pilfer. Then filch. So I guess the guilty party would be a filcher, right? Is that right? I don't know. Not so sure about the guilty party sometimes. But shoplift or the shoplifter. Can't imagine that in the Israelites' time. I don't know if they had any shops to lift from. Did they shoplift? Okay. Tent. Aiken. You know, hit something in the tent. Tent lift, huh? Poach or poacher. Another one. Grafter. Wow. You familiar with that? I think you find other meanings for the word grafter. Well, you do for many words in our English language, different meanings, sometimes unrelated to one another. The next one is swindler. So you swindle somebody. Form stealing, right? Pirate. Ah, memories of sailing the seas or movies of that or whatever. Pirates and doing their stealing. Kleptomaniac. That's a bad person that can't help himself or herself from stealing, right? Big word, kleptomaniac. They have more than a penchant. They have a real problem here. They're not helping themselves. Yeah, steal this, steal that. Serious problem for sure. Loot, or the person that does it, looter. Plunder or plunderer. Burglarize or burglar. Pickpocket. Now, if it's down in your boot, I guess that's pick boot or something. But I know one guy who carries his billfold, other valuables in his boot. Different ways. But pickpocket, snitcher, hijacker, cheater, embezzler, mugger, extortionist. So if I give one form of it, think about what the action would be to do this. Buccaneer? From ships, right? I think so. I think that's where that came in. Raider, freebooter. I'm not familiar with freebooter. Not even with booter. Say nothing about freebooter. How about you? Freebooter. It was there in the thesaurus. Snatcher. You can snatch something, and that has a sense of meaning that you're stealing it. Plagiarist, like I mentioned that one a bit earlier. Cribber, C-R-I-B-B-E-R. Wow. Y'all are pretty smart on this stuff. What's that? You've read your thesaurus. Know the words. Grave robber. Not a pleasant job, right? But, you know, pharaohs. Kings, queens, rich people of whatever ilk died, and they had graves. They couldn't take it with them. So somebody came along and decided to take it away from them. What they tried to take with them, I guess. Grave robber. Purloiner. All right. Rustler. Like the days of the Old West. Huh? Rustle cattle. Blackmailer. Kidnapper. Fleecer. Oh, poor sheep. We're getting down and personal with sheep now. Fleecing, huh? Fleecer means, has a sense of, or it means to steal. Swiper, pillager, marauder, defrauder, and bandit. All right, that's 40 of them. Now, I wish I could remember number 41. I think it was a German one. It might come to me yet, but a gentleman told me, I said, well, I think you're right, but there are more than 41 also. Just trying to show that it is pervasive. I mean, we are a generation that is really afflicted with the breaking of God's commandments. All of them, including this eighth one on stealing. So, brethren, you and I should redouble our efforts. Remember that story. I think I'll just mention it for a moment, but there's a moving story in 1 Kings chapter 21, the first part of the chapter, about evil King Ahab of ancient Israel and how he ended up stealing the land of his neighbor, Naboth. And his wife, you know his wife's name, not Mrs. Ahab, but Jezebel, right? She said, but after all, you're the man. You're the king, Ahab. Take it. It's yours. In fact, I'll get it for you, she said, just summarizing that. So it is a telling story of an individual, and there have been many throughout the course of time. They can't have enough because it's a hideous spiritual disease that gets in there, and they're going to steal, and they're going to steal again and steal again. So, brethren, it's one of those indications of whether we are striving for God's character, because there's not a vestige of stealing in our God. But there is in Satan the devil. And he would have you and me and all the rest of humankind going that way. And we've just been going through a time of the year when stealing is about number one time of the year. December, January, for various reasons. Let's be sure, brethren, that we're doing our part to keep this important commandment of God, you shall not steal.